There's something very deep in my heart that I'd like to share with you. And I've been wrestling with the Lord all afternoon about how to share it. It's a continuation of last night, but we're going to focus more on this issue of obedience. God has a great and masterful plan for His people. Aren't we glad? Seems like when the world is full of chaos and going ever deeper into chaos, that it's very, very reassuring to know that in God there is no chaos. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing with His church. The enemy is fighting, he's wrestling, he is mocking, he thinks he's going to win, and he feels quite proud of himself. He keeps hearing us say in the church, he is not going to win, we are, but he thinks that we're sporting fool's gold. And so he just mocks and he laughs because he feels like he's going to win more than we think he is. But God has a plan. Would you do me a favor? Would you go out and get one of my books, Prepare for the Winds of Change, please? The Lord showed me many years ago, last night, thank you, honey. Thank you. Many years ago, last night, I talked to you a little bit about the difference between a pastor and a prophet. And I'm going to share just a tiny bit more about that right now. Many years ago, the Lord gave me a vision. And in this vision, this very good friend of mine who was a pastor, and I were talking, and I'm looking out over the horizon, and I can see this storm, this great storm coming in over the ocean. And I knew that when it hit land, it was going to be like all hell broke loose. I mean, it would just be terrible. And so I'm standing there on this cliff talking to this pastor, and I said, oh my, do you see that storm that's coming across the ocean? And the pastor said, looked and he said, no. In fact, it's a clear day. It's beautiful. It's the kind of day you want to go to the beach. I looked back and I thought, oh my, why can't he see it? And I said to him, this storm is terrible. When it hits land, it's going to chew up everything it can find. You can't see it? And he looks again and he said, no. It's blue skies, lovely clouds, in just the right places, not too many. It's the kind of day you want to go to the beach. It's beautiful. I said, I looked again and I said, are we looking at the same sky? All I see are dark, rolling, billowy clouds that mean a terrible storm is brewing. He looked again, and he said, Nita, I think we've got a problem. That is a clear sky, beautiful sunshine, few clouds, right in the right place, nice day to go to the beach. I don't understand. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, this is the difference between the way a pastor sees and the way a prophet sees. A prophet looks out over the future and can see the dire situation brewing. But he said, I have not, although I've given my pastors a sense of what is coming, if they're people of prayer. but they cannot see like the prophet sees. I haven't given that to them. A prophet has been given the privilege to see what is coming to warn my church. But a pastor is a shepherd. It makes him dependent on the prophet, and the prophet dependent on him for the care of my sheep. So for years, I have been warning the church. I would say 25 years or more, I've been warning the church of this great storm that's coming. Maybe more like 27 years, I've been warning the church of this great storm that is coming. In 1989, when I started having tremendous visions and visitations from angels and the Father about this great storm, I stepped it up and shared things that the angels and the Lord had given to me. Now from not, you know, a human perspective, but the word of the Lord. Let me see if I can find this that I'm looking at. I think I want to go back here. The white horse. So, after seeing what I saw in 1989 and 90, something happened inside of me. It was like I was turned into another person prophetically. It was like God removed a very important veil for me to be able to see the kinds of things I had never seen before and to understand the times and the seasons in ways that I had not been able to understand them before. I was prophesying, I was seeing, you know, and some of the things that he showed me in 89 and 90, I had seen before in other ways. But he did something special inside of me. That's all I know how to say. To help me see through the eyes of the prophet. And when that happened, I can't tell you how, prior to that, I was like one who was saying, this is going to happen. We're going to see this. This is the kind of thing that we're looking at in the future. But in my own mind, I'm thinking years and years and years down the road. You know, 40, 50 years. I wasn't even sure it would happen while I was still alive. But in 89 and 90, everything changed. I saw, and even as I was writing what I saw, it was taking place. This book that I've got up here, Prepare for the Winds of Change, I had to rewrite it I don't know how many times before I ever put it on the market the first time, because I would write it and then things would happen. So I'd have to remove it and rewrite it. More things would happen. I'd have to remove it, rewrite it. More things would happen. It was like that. And I'm saying to the Lord, you told me to write a book, and you told me to clear my schedule and when to do it. I've never written a book so fast. I wrote this book in 1 month. And I said to him, now for some that wouldn't be extraordinary, for me it is. But I said to him, by the time this book gets on the market, everything you've shown me is going to happen at the rate things are going. So you've got to leave me something to write. But it quickened my time clock. It brought me up to caliber with God's time clock. It helped me see things the way He sees them. And so when I share with the body of Christ, thus and so is going to happen. You need to prepare. You need to get ready. Blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm coming from one who has who has a greater, clearer, more defined understanding. And I'm thinking the church is going to understand that and run to prepare. And when it doesn't happen, I think, well, maybe I wasn't strong enough. Maybe I wasn't clear enough. Maybe I didn't give a deep enough understanding. Why aren't the people preparing? Why? Well, maybe because a lot of the church is like a lot of the pastors. They're looking through my eyes, but they themselves don't see. It doesn't seem that eminent. And so they're preparing, but very slowly. Does that make any sense? And we don't have time anymore to prepare very slowly. This is the year. This is the year that it's all going to start clocking out according to what the prophets have seen. Let me share with you this experience. On January 10th, 1990, I was granted a visitation by an angel. When I first saw this majestic being, I was awestruck by his beauty, his power, and his obvious authority. He was dressed in a white garb resembling an old Roman military uniform. His belt and type of breastplate were of gold. His whole appearance seemed to glow with the glow of heaven itself. He was riding an equally beautiful and powerful white war horse. Both horse and rider were very large. The horse was much larger than any horse you and I would ever have occasion to see on earth. It was indeed obvious that this incredible being was one of God's higher-ranking dignitaries. I was frightened by the sight of him and would soon find myself quite distressed over his message to us. I first saw him as he rode this incredible war horse down what would have been any street in a typical subdivision anywhere in America. He was carrying a huge sword in his hand. This instrument was actually long enough to be a lance, but its shape was that of a sword. With it, he would touch the roof of the houses. Now see, think about this for a minute. This huge, glorious angel is riding this huge, glorious horse down the middle of the street, and this sword he has in his hand was so long he could touch the top of the houses. That tells you how big he was. That tells you how long the sword was. With it, he would touch the roof of the houses on either side of the road. Out of every two or three he passed, thereby bringing judgment, he would declare, "Let the judgment fall from the greatest to the least of the unrepentant." Every two or three houses he passed, he touched with his sword. I then found myself standing at the end of this same street, watching intently and fearfully as this illustrious angel moved down the street in my direction. After every house that he cursed, he would proclaim warnings, as it were, into the streets. "Great judgment is coming to the lovers of this world, those unrepentant and cripplers of the children, fear." Again and again he would exclaim, "Babylon is falling, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my children. Take nothing with you, only the clothes on your back, and don't begrudge the cost. Judgment is coming at midnight. The hour is 11:55. I say, don't mourn the loss, only come away. Come out of her. Run from the daughter of wickedness. Time is at an end. Judgment is sure." This he would cry over and over again, as one would imagine a town crier doing, such as Paul Revere of old. He came to a standstill in front of me, sitting on his horse. He spoke with me, giving me a great deal of instruction. Calling me by name, he said, "Nita, warn the people of the earth that judgment is coming at midnight, and the hour is even now 11:55 p.m. Everywhere, tell them to heed the teachers, heed my anointed, for their counsel is sure and is the way of safety and life. Counsel is coming from behind the veil. Among other things, counsel concerning spiritual warfare. Government is again coming to the church, and God bringing forth the mighty men of valor to lead the church forth into war. Tell my people, heed the teachers, for their counsel is sure, and it will provide safety in treacherous times. Heed the prophets and the apostles. Heed my anointed, for their counsel is sure and a way of safety in life. Do you hear how many times he said that? Heed my prophets, heed my apostles, heed my teachers, for their counsel is sure. Their vision is coming from behind the veil. God will be lifting up specially anointed teachers, prophets. These teachers will not be teachers who give prophetic words, but rather teaching prophets. So prophets who have the capacity to teach in the office of the teacher. Now there's a difference between a prophet who does not move in a teaching anointing and one that does. One that does not will, well, a good example, how many of you are familiar with Bob Jones? He has a tremendous ministry. He's highly respected in the body of Christ. He is a prophet, but he's not a teacher. And so he will stand up and share his experiences and leave them to someone else to teach. I, on the other hand, am a prophet and a teacher. So when the Lord tells me to teach, if he tells me to teach, I have the capacity to take the prophetic and turn it into a teaching. That's the difference. So these anointed teacher prophets are going to be coming forth on the scene, but there will be many of them in the days ahead. They will be given the rod of government. They will carry the sword bringing separation and judgment, and will be healers of great breaches among my own. They will prepare the saints with battle strategy and equip them with the power of a mighty warrior bearing the anointing to spoil. Heaven's government, prophets and apostles coming in to separate, to heal and to lead out into strategic battle. These prophets will be teachers who will be given counsel from behind the veil, counsel of superior wisdom and strategy for safety, unity, spiritual warfare. They will be taken into the secret council of the Most High to obtain what must be diligently taught to the elect. This council will provide safety in treacherous times. Don't mourn, only heed the voice of the Spirit of counsel and might. Tell my people to heed the coming anointed ones. Tell them to prepare. From that point, he began to share many things with me out of the book of Zechariah. He gave much instruction, much information, much warning. Some will be on the pages of this book and blah, blah, blah. I don't need to read any more. Everything I share with you from weekend to weekend, I share with you through the lens of this visitation I just read to you. What I see to be imminent. I see to be serious. I see the body of Christ unprepared. There is going to be great difficulty ahead. But regardless of the difficulty, there is going to be a great force of the demonic released upon the earth. And it will touch the church, those who are unprepared. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, When Moses was sent back to Egypt to free the people of God, the Jewish people, from their time of slavery. And for the first several judgments that were passed upon the nation of Egypt, they also fell upon the children of Israel. Do you know why? Because the children of Israel were worshiping idols along with the Egyptians. So God was trying to get their attention and remind them that there was one in their midst who was greater than the idols that they were worshiping, and he was the God of their fathers. But in order to do that, he had to discipline them. And that's what's going to happen in the church. There is a time when God is going to separate the church from the world. And the things that are touching the world will not touch the church. But there is a season of time because the church has been worshiping the world. There is a season of time when the church is going to go through the affliction right next to the world. And it's God's discipline because we love the world too much. How many of you know you love the world too much? We love the world too much. I'll never forget my old secretary, who was also a pastor's wife, attended a woman's Bible study. This was many, many years ago, back in 90, 91. And she was my secretary. And so she got to hear everything that God was saying all the time, whether she wanted to or not. And, you know, on many of the occasions that I would receive these visitations, she would be there. And so she knew what I was saying was true. And so she attended this Bible study, which was a wonderfully charismatic Bible study and a wonderfully charismatic church. And the teacher was teaching on, I don't know, something really important. And my friend stood up, she raised her hand, and she said, "May I say something?" And the teacher said, "Sure." And she introduced her, you know, this is blah, 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 she's a pastor's wife. And my friend said, "I've listened to everything that you have had to say. And I feel like I need to say something to this group." She said, "The truth is, we love to sin. You talk to us like we don't. We love to sin. We love the world." And the teacher of the Bible study said, "What? I cannot believe you're saying that." And my friend said, "It's in the Bible. There is pleasure in sin for a moment. And the church likes it when they do it. They just don't want to have to tell you that they liked it. They want you to think that they've been a victim of sin. But the Bible teaches us differently. We like sin. We fall into sin because we want what we're tempted with." Is that? Well, that's probably not true of anyone here. But I'm sure you all know someone, right? And so God has to teach us to hate what we once loved. Now, if you're a man, you're probably not afraid of spiders. Maybe not even big ones. Thank you, David. Thank you. I appreciate that. It makes me feel much better. And I can tell this story now and not feel embarrassed. But the Lord came to me, and he took me to a shopping center. It was one of the malls, you know, big mega malls. Are you guys with me tonight? I need to see this, or, you know, or something that lets me know that you're out here in your bodies. And so we're standing in front of a shop that would be comparable to Macy's. We're standing in front of this store, and I'm talking to the Lord. The Lord's talking to me, actually. That's usually the way it works. He's talking to me. And suddenly I look down, you know, like I I turned my eyes away from him, and I looked down, and on this bench next to the door is this great big tarantula. We have those in California. Isn't that wonderful? It's this great big tarantula. And I jumped because I'm afraid of little spiders, let alone spiders like this. And I jumped and I said, Lord, I mean, I'm thinking, kill him. You kill him. Because not only am I afraid of them, but I'm afraid to kill him. And then there's also that part of me, you know, that doesn't want to see the poor thing die. I mean, it's a terrible dilemma to be in, but I'm thinking, Lord, take care of this spider. And he just keeps talking to me. Like I'm supposed to be fully intent on what he is saying when I've got this tarantula next to me. And so he keeps talking to me, and I, Lord, please take care of the spider. He keeps talking, Lord, please, that this is a tarantula. We're afraid of those down here. And he keeps talking, Lord, please. And I'm thinking, I can't stay here 2 more minutes if he doesn't do something with this spider. And finally he says to me, are you afraid of that spider? Yes, Lord, very afraid. He said, that's how I want you to be of the world. You see this? And he points back at this mega mall. He said, this is the world. Everything in it is the world. When you come to this place, I want you to fear it like you do that tarantula. That tarantula cannot hurt your soul, but this can. The church doesn't know, they don't understand that every time we say yes to the world and we grab hold of the ways of the world, no matter how small or how great, we're harming our soul. May I share something else with you along this line? I was in a time of visitation, so for weeks, I never knew when I sat down at night to spend time with the Lord, if I was going to, you know, be really visited, or if it was just going to be a wonderful time in His presence. But many of the times I was visited. So here I am this night, and He opens the threshold of heaven. And a beam of light starts coming down upon my head. And the Lord said to me, I'm going to teach you something tonight that I don't ever want you to forget. And He began to fill my understanding with what I'm going to share with you. He said, when I created the human soul, I created it to be a tabernacle for my presence. I did not create it for the world. When Adam and Eve fell, I had to withdraw. And what was put in my place was the spirit of the world. I didn't create the human soul for that. So the soul has been in agony ever since. You don't know this agony is really because you're feeding the world into your soul, which in the spirit is like a cancer. It is like you are drinking a cancer, a vial of cancer when you shove your soul full of the world. Every time you put, listen to this. This is beautiful, astounding revelation. Every time you put the world into your soul and you embrace it, you are feeding cancer to your soul. And your soul hurts. It brings pain. You don't know what this pain is. You don't understand. It's because you're shoving the world into your soul. And so when people don't have me, they want to silence the pain. And what they will do is go turn the television on, turn, you know, secular music on. They may go and get a cigarette, or they may go and drink or take drugs, trying to silence the pain. They don't know where the pain is coming from, but it can become so intense that it is unbearable to the soul. And if the person doesn't know any better, instead of pressing into me, they will press all the harder into the very thing that is causing the pain. Every time you put the world into your soul, you're causing permanent damage. Say permanent. I'm telling you the truth tonight. Permanent damage. Jesus is the only one that can heal the damage you're creating. Wherever there is damage to the soul, there is a dysfunction in the character. God's goal is to cleanse us of the dysfunction, heal the damage we've caused, and renew us in the life of Christ. That is an imperative if we're ever going to be changed. But you cannot keep running after the world. You know, it's like running down the middle of a highway. You know where the center line is? And you've got one foot on one side of the line and the other foot on the other side of the line, and you're running down the highway to somewhere, one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. You love the Lord and you love the Lord with all your heart, but the things that you embrace of the world, you also love with all your heart. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? Because you all know someone like that. You know, I'm telling the truth. So while we're seeking God and we desire God, we desire to know Him. How many of you want to know Him? The thing that keeps you from really knowing Him, really understanding Him, is your love for the world. No, it's my wounds. Your wounds are because of your love for the world. No, someone was really mean to me when I was a child. And those are the wounds that I'm talking about that keep me from drawing close to the Lord. And in some respect, that is true. But only in a small respect. Because also, in the midst of that stew of your wounds, you have poured the world. And that feels safer than the unseen, the unknown, the intangible. This you have become accustomed to, even though it has gotten you nothing. Tell me what it's gotten you. It gets you nothing. Certainly nothing you can take home to the Lord. And in the next couple of years, you're going to find out on this earth how little it has gotten you. What you need is the stability of God. What you need is the revelation of the Son. What you need is the revelation of the kingdom, which you cannot have in the way that you need it if your soul has been corrupted by the world. Why? Because your soul cannot bear it. Now, if you get a really good prophet standing in the pulpit that can express the wonders and the glories. You can hear them with your head. But down where they affect your soul, it cannot go. You will actually run from it. Elizabeth, is that Kevin's Bible? It is. Can you bring it here? I want to see how heavy it is. So, it's not quite heavy enough, but it's better than mine. The world, to your soul, because your soul has been conditioned to it, is very light. I know a better example. The lightness of this book, it's very light. A little child can pick it up easily, play with it, walk around with it, be unencumbered by it. It's very light. Your soul is accustomed to it. It's light. But the Word of God is weighty. Weighty. It's weighty. So if your soul has not been built up through time in the Word, through time in prayer, it doesn't have the strength to carry the weightiness of the Word of God. Does this make any sense to you? His life, His glory is weighty. His Word, His truth is weighty. It has a weight to it. And if your soul has not been prepared for it, it cannot bear it. You want it to, but it can't. You know, the old adage used in the church, trying to give it the 6 inches from here to here. The reason that problem exists is because the soul has not been prepared for the weightiness of the Word of God. And so what it is carrying and what is taking up the space, what is taking away the strength, is the world that you have stuffed into your heart, that you have stuffed into your soul. The Lord doesn't have a problem if you have things. What He has a problem with is where those things are in you. Most people will say, well, doesn't matter to me, here today, gone tomorrow. But then take those things away and you realize how much it matters. And wherever materialism is harbored in your soul, the kingdom cannot be. The word of truth cannot rest. Jesus equated these things to the thorns and the thistles and the rocks and the hard ground that keep the word from bearing fruit. That's why He is standing there in front of me saying to me, are you afraid of this spider? No one knows me better than He does, right? So He knew when He brought me to this place how I was going to respond. But He was trying to make a very significant point to me. I want you to fear the world like you fear this little creature. And why do we fear something like serpents or spiders or scorpions? Why do we fear them? And we are afraid they're going to do what? Take our life. We fear a loss of life by these things. He wants you to look at the world in the same way. Wherever you embrace the ways of the world, the things of the world, the love of the world, It is taking life. It is taking life. Oh, but I'm so busy. Busy, busy, busy. I feel sorry for the people in Singapore, you know, because they are so busy. Their schedules run so hard from the time they get up early in the morning until late at night. The children go through it too. The children have the same kinds of busy schedules that the parents do in Singapore. I just hurt for them, because where is their time for setting yourself aside for the Lord when the world keeps you that busy? I don't know how many Singaporeans own televisions. I don't know why they would. They don't have time to sit in front of them. But many Americans own them, and they make the time to sit in front of them. Instead of nurturing their soul with the Word of God and with prayer. And I want you to know that every time you do that, you are taking life out of your soul. What did I read to you in this book? Heed the teachers. Heed the prophets. Heed the apostles. Then the angel said, run from Babylon. Run. Run. Take nothing but the clothes on your back. Run. That doesn't mean take the new living room furniture you just bought. Take the new car you just bought. Run. With nothing but the clothes on your back. Run. Run. Run out of Babylon. How should you leave Babylon? Run. Run. How is the church leaving Babylon? They're anchored to the sofa. They are not leaving Babylon. He visited me in 1990. This is 2011. 20 years. I have no idea how many times we've reprinted this book and how many we have published. I lost count. But are the people that read it running from Babylon? No. They're not. Because they think there's still time. They don't realize, and you know, the church across America doesn't realize this. It takes time to get your soul ready for God. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a year. It doesn't happen in 5 years or 10. It takes time to build up the mighty edifice of your soul for God. It takes time to get Babylon out of your soul so God can have that as his tabernacle. Remember, I told you that where the world lives, you are wounding, damaging your soul with that corruption. So it takes time to heal what you have corrupted. That's why 20 years ago the angel was saying, run! Run! Because he knows what it takes to get out of Babylon. Hebrews 10, verse 5, says, hence when he, that is Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God. To fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. When he said, before you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and sin offerings, all of which are offered according to the law. He then went on to say, behold, I am coming to do your will. I am coming to do your will. Listen to me, please. I could say it with great tears. I am coming to do your will. If you don't remember anything else tonight, when you go home, remember this passage and make it your life. I am coming to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the book. You don't desire the sacrifices unless the sacrifices are your will. You don't desire the offerings unless the offerings are your will. But you don't want me to give the sacrifices and offerings and refuse the greater, which is my life. God wants your will. He wants your life. He wants you to love to do the will of the Father more than you love to breathe. And that is pretty strong love. Life gets cut very short, very quickly, if you can't breathe. But listen to me. If you don't live for God, you are cutting off the spiritual life every day. Live for God. Do it with all of your heart. It is the only way to get out of Babylon. Live for God. Develop a prayer life. Develop a word life. And live to obey. Jesus said, here I am coming to do your will, O God. Coming to do your will. This must be our prayer. Here I am, Lord, coming to do your will. You're not going to know his will every minute of every day. You must seek his will, and you must seek it until he responds to you, until he gives you a conclusive answer that is settled in your heart in faith. But I want to warn you. I want to try to help you understand that if you do not love his will to this degree, wherever this love does not exist, there is deception in your heart. He can speak his will to you. You can hear it and know it well for an hour. And if you do not embrace it, you will lose it. And you will forget what his will was. And you will go on in your deception. To whatever degree you are deceived. But you have to reject truth before deception can take over. Here I am, coming to do your will, O God. Here I am, coming to do your will, O God. Never has it been more important, ever, in the history of the church, to be an obedient one, to live to obey God. Every step of obedience will lead you further away from the world. Therefore, I want to tell you right up front, obedience will not be easy. If it is meaningful, it will be a little difficult. If it's very meaningful, it will be very difficult. To whatever degree he wants this obedience to do a work in your soul to separate you from Babylon, to that degree, it will be difficult for you to obey. And you may have friends and family standing around you saying, well, it must not be the Lord. If it's that hard, it can't be the Lord. When in fact, You probably are being more obedient at that moment than in any other time in your Christian walk. He allows it to be difficult because he is trying to provoke dependence upon his Spirit. That's the only way he can bring you out of Babylon. He wants to, I don't know if you're ready for this. Maybe I better not say this. Truth is meant to wound the heart. For truth, think of a seed. What do you have to do to the dirt to plant a seed? You have to wound the dirt. You have to create a hole. Am I right? Plant the seed, bury it. But you have to wound the dirt. The truth, God's truth, must wound your heart for the seed to make entrance. If it does not wound your heart, then it's probably laying on the surface of your heart, and it's not going to affect what God wants it to affect. Sometimes in these services, people will groan and cry and weep when the truth is being released in a higher level of anointing. But it's because God, by His Spirit, is wounding their heart, because He wants that truth planted deep in their heart where it's secure and it can affect something. This is the kind of thing that happens when revival is being poured out. I mean true, strong, powerful revival. You see it any time you see great revivals, this wounding of the heart by the Word of God as it's being preached. God wants to pierce your heart with truth. To pierce it, He must wound it. But what it does, if you don't understand what is happening, is it makes you uncomfortable. Maybe you feel convicted, and maybe even that is a little scary, because the fear of God is approaching that vulnerable place. And so that may be a little frightening. Maybe you feel a little overwhelmed, and that's a little scary. But it's because truth is drawing near to a place where deception now lives. And light wants to pierce, penetrate, releasing the deception and letting light go in. The Bible clearly tells us that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. So He must go into the heart, pierce the heart, let the darkness escape. And this happens by your will. You feel this piercing. You may not understand it. It may even be a little bit frightening to you, but you feel it. And you've got a decision to make. Do I embrace it? Do I shut it down? Do I embrace it? Do I reject it? What do I do here? Embrace. The minute you embrace, that piercing takes place, the darkness is released, the light goes in, and the seed is planted. And it's there to begin to develop you spiritually. Now the days are of such a nature, difficult times are so close at hand, you want that to happen to you a lot. Because you want your soul built up into a mighty edifice quickly, as much as possible. So you fast and you pray, God, build my soul up. Help me know how to receive your truth and how to reject the deception, reject the darkness, so that I can flee Babylon with you. You pray and you fast and you repent. I was ministering to someone one time in a deliverance, and the person said, you know, I get so tired of this repentance stuff. And I just kind of chuckled, Because I knew even though those words came out, that isn't the way it would end. They would keep repenting as much as they needed to get free. Don't fear repentance. Don't think like the old charismatic way is the right way, because it's not. If it were the right way, the church would not be in the condition it's in today. But the Bible says brokenness. What else does it say? Contrition. That's what the Lord is looking for. Brokenness. Contrition. Brokenness. Contrition. Contrition. Brokenness. For thus says the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. Praise the Lord. But with him also, who is of a thoroughly penitent and the humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent, bruised, say bruised, bruised with sorrow for sin. There is a sorrow that must grip the heart, creating this bruising. This is not bad, it is good. But because you've never been taught these things, you don't understand the value of it. You don't know that God is trying to do something wonderful in you when this occurs. Have you ever come out of a time where God has dealt with you over a particular sin and you have been so broken over what you did to him that your heart feels bruised and wounded? Have you ever come through a time like that? That is godly contrition. That's what it means to be bruised over sorrow for sin. Who does God dwell with? I can't hear you. Broken in heart, bruised with sorrow for sin. There must be this contrition if you want to walk close to God. Now, sometimes I'm sorry is enough. But on those deeper issues, it takes this wounding of the Holy Spirit, this breaking of your heart by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's over habits, the way you do things. Things you've done maybe for years, and God has tried and tried and tried to deal with it. And you just keep pushing it off, pushing it off. I'm sorry, Lord. And then you go do it again. I'm sorry, Lord. Then you go do it again. Have you ever? No, I'm sure. Okay, good. I can remember one time I was in one of those times with the Lord, where I was weeping profusely over something he was convicting my heart over. This was many, many years ago, maybe 25 years ago. And you know, at that time I was wrestling with a judgmental spirit. I was still young in the Lord. I didn't want it. I hated it. Every time I found myself in that trap, I would just cry out to God. I would cry out and I would cry out and I would cry out. So during one of these times, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, hanging on the cross. I'm crying my heart out, telling him, I'm so sorry, Lord. Please, please deliver me from this. I don't want to be like this. And as I'm crying out to him, repenting, this liquid grace begins to pour out of his heart as he's hanging on the cross down upon me. And I said, Lord, what is this? He said, this is grace to strengthen you against this sin. When you repent to me like this, it enables me to give you the supply of grace you need to overcome. So without this deeper repentance for the greater strongholds in our heart, we cannot get free. Please say, We cannot get free. We can't. We need His grace for that freedom. And the only way we can get it is through repentance. Every time we repent over the love of the world in our heart, He is applying grace to bring us out of Babylon. The angel of the Lord said, heed, because the counsel was coming from behind the veil. It was a different counsel than what has been given to the body of Christ in the last several decades. Not different from years before, when there was really a pure gospel being given, than what has transpired in the last several decades. But we've got at least two generations that has been fed by this syrupy milk. So counsel coming from behind the veil, because it's new and because it's different, it's not always going to be easy to understand. So at times like this, you have to go to the Lord and say, I don't understand this. I've never heard this before. Why is she saying this? Why is this different than I've ever heard from other teachers? And the Lord is saying already, heed. Heed the counsel that is coming from behind the veil, because it is a way of safety and life. You may not understand initially, but I can promise you, once your feet are solidly planted on that path, the light will begin to open up to you. And you will understand. This is why the Bible says that He leads the blind in the way they know not. May I say something that's going to be very offensive to you? It's going to really offend you. Most of the church, even most of you who are here and come week after week, and you love the truth is, you're blind. You're blind to the higher truth. God is leading you by a way you know not. He's giving you a hunger to hear what you didn't understand before. To hear it and to receive it. You're blind, but your heart is starting to see. Your heart is starting to understand. Your heart is starting to desire the higher food. Even though you don't have that spiritual awakeness to clearly define your path. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, it's not a sin to be blind if you don't know you're blind. It's only a sin to stay blind when you know you can go and be awakened. If your heart is crying out for truth, you do the things God is saying to do right here in His Word. And He will bring you to a place of great understanding. He'll bring you to a place of safety and life. If you persist in your ways, when the crushing blows from the enemy comes, who is going to be able to help you? I'm telling you the truth. But if you resist the old and you demand yourself to align with what God is trying to share with you now, the truths He's trying to give you out of His Word now, if you demand yourself to do it, you will be so happy in the days ahead, because you will be safe and you will avoid many tears, because you pressed into God now. Spend the time in prayer. Seek His face. You say, I don't know how to pray. I can tell you a very good prayer to pray. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you with all my heart. Please let me know you. Please reveal yourself to me. Help me know and understand your ways, that I may give myself a heart of wisdom. Give me the grace to love you the way Christ loved you when he was here on this earth. You guys should be writing this down. These are great prayers. You pray these prayers many times a day. Every time you think about it, pray it again. The Lord has no problem with the monotony of the prayers if it's coming from a heart that means what you're saying. He wants to hear it over and over again. And every time he hears it, he's creating paths in the Zion of your heart to answer those prayers. Bring me to the holy way, Lord, to the highway of holiness, that I may see your face. Help me to be like Paul, who wages the war against my flesh and against my soul every day, that I may embrace the life of the Spirit. I'm telling you, I am giving you prayers to pray God loves. They're some of his favorite prayers. They're the prayers he loves to answer. And in these days, he wants to answer those prayers more than ever before. I want to bring your mind to a very painful time in this city. And I want to pull you back to the minutes and the hours before Katrina. You know Katrina's coming up. You know that it's coming through the Gulf. And there is a foreboding that is taking place in your heart. Am I right? Because you know that it is very possible that New Orleans is about to see the worst trial it has ever known. If you knew of a truth that Katrina was going to rob you of your home, that the Pontchartrain was going to flood, and your home was going to be taken away with it, how fast would you try to get out of this city? How fast? Would you just take your time, you know, just kind of sit on the sofa and say, well, I just want to wait a little while longer, see if it's really coming? How fast would you be worried about all the things in your house? Or would you be thinking, look, we're down to a life and death situation here. I got to get to a place of safety. Please talk to me because I want to know you're relating. I know it was a very painful time in the city. A lot of people lost their homes. I myself am living in a house that was renovated after the Pontchartrain flood. What is coming is worse than Katrina. I don't remember the name of the hurricane that swept through what was the name of that island in Texas? Abilene? Is it no. What was the name of that island in Texas? Galveston. Do you remember that? Do you remember how it took every house down? Do you remember? Do you remember? It took every house out. I mean, it swept it clean, with the exception of one house. And I bet Christians all over the world, when they saw that, thought, oh, that is God. When the truth is, the people that owned that house, they had lost their home before in a hurricane. So when they decided to rebuild, they upgraded everything to ensure that the structure could survive a level 5 hurricane. Do you hear what I'm saying? And when Rita came, it stood. Now Jesus gave us some instruction on how we can build our house to withstand a level 5 hurricane. Do you want to know where to find it? Is your paper out? Is your pen out? You don't want to forget this. Don't trust your memory. It's very, very simple. The address is one of the most well-known addresses in the Bible. It is Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. All the way through to the very last verse in chapter 7. And he said, if you will do these things, what things? Chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through to the end of chapter 7. If you will do these things, you will be like the man who built your house upon the rock. Can you believe it? The Lord gave us such a wonderful and simple recipe. It's so easy. Well, it's not really easy, but it is simple. It takes all of your will plus grace. And God will get you there. You can build your house not on the sand, but on the rock. And I want you to remember for the rest of your life that when that island in Galveston was cleaned by Rita, one house stood because it was built to withstand the highest level of hurricane. You can do it. You can do it. How do you leave Babylon? Matthew chapter 5. Say it. Verse 1. All the way over to the end of chapter 7. If you will do everything in it, everything in it, and make it your life quest, you will build your house on a rock. Obedience. It is the most intelligent life to live. Obey the Lord with all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul. You will never be sorry. Let's just stand and worship Him.